Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Okay, won't you turn to your neighbor and say, why are you smiling like that? Why is there such a smile on your face? I'm very nervous about what I'm going to say tonight. Preach on, because I have preached half of this last year, but the Lord said, come back to this. It's a very simple concept, but I just want to thank you, Rabbi. You have made me much more confident. Where are you, Malawian Rabbi, that came with that word? Thank you for your obedience to bring that word, where he said, God's love is fresh, because I'm going to speak on true love. And I really want us to open up our hearts. Because I think for all of us, we have a concept of love, but we actually don't have any clue about God's love. And we're going to open up our hearts and we're going to pray, Holy Spirit, that tonight you will breathe on us the breath of life. Lord, you are the breath of life. Lord, tonight we take authority over any confusion, any fear, any stuff, Lord, that would hinder us from receiving your word. We say our hearts are good ground. Let your kingdom come, Lord. Speak your eternal word that never changes. Lord, let it be the eternal seed, the incorruptible seed in our lives. Lord, everything else will fade, but your word will remain. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege we have to know your word and sit under your word tonight. We are humbled, Lord, that we have the freedom to speak your word tonight in a public place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to jump right into it and read a couple of scriptures in Romans 8 verse 37. When we talk about the Father's love, it says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor power, principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor the scripture on the screen. Let's read it again. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a statement. Four dimensions. All the scientific people, four dimensions. Most of the things we encounter in our lives have got three dimensions, but scripture talks about a four-dimensional love. And here, this writer is writing, Paul is writing, and he's saying, look here, guys, I am persuaded of it. I am convinced. I am absolutely sure, 100%. When you're persuaded of something, you will bet your life on it. You will go and say, hey, everything. I can put anything on the line for this fact. I'm persuaded of God's love. It's not something that comes and fades and then one day. No, when you're persuaded, you're absolutely sure. You are steadfast. You know you can build. You can bank on it. I'm trying to use every little thing that I can think of. Okay, that nothing. Say nothing. Nothing. Yeah, it's a Chinese nothing. Hinduism nothing. You know, it doesn't matter how you pronounce it. Nothing is absolutely nothing. The greatest challenge in your life, circumstance, whether it's your studies, whether it's your finances, whether it's what's happening in the nation, whether it's somebody holding a gun against your head, nothing. Nothing. Nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's not found in happenings. It's not found in miracles. It's not found in the church. It's found in Jesus. In Jesus. In the rock of our salvation. And so when scripture talks about love, I want you to think about your experience of love. And then we're going to look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then I want to take this definition or the character or the fruit of love. And I want you to apply it to how you experience love, maybe in your friendship or maybe from your mother, maybe from your father. And then we'll realize that actually in our lives, the love that we experience, and when we say love, it falls a bit short of the scriptural definition of love. Listen to this. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It's not jealous. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Let's read that first part again. Love suffers long, it is kind, does not envy, it does not parade itself, it's not puffed up, it does not behave rudely, it does not seek its own. Love is not there because you can get something out of it. You don't. Most of us love somebody because we want something in return. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Within love, there is no evil. Have you ever thought of this, that God cannot think evil thoughts? There is no darkness in God. God is love. And then he goes on, it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I remember having a small group with a bunch of guys at school many years ago. And there was this one guy that was just like, he just couldn't get it. He tried so hard, but he was so trapped in depression and pornography and all of that stuff. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we fasted and we did everything that I could think of in the book. And one day I was so desperate, I said to God, God, I don't know. I don't know. Obviously, what is the key? And then God said to me, love him. And I said, God, but I've tried. We've tried everything. And God says, no, you haven't. You don't know my love. And I thought like, oh, Khuna, machantas. Obviously, why? Because everything that we experience in your love has got a beginning and an end. So for us, it's so easy to box everything around you in because we just control stuff easier. When you come to something and you can say, okay, this is the beginning of my life, this is the end of my life, this is the beginning of this is my day begins, my day ends. But with God, nothing begins and nothing ends. So God has got no limitations. And for us to understand this, God has got no conditions to his love when he says, I've got unconditional love. It is a crazy thought. It must blow your mind if you read through that stuff. It says, rejoices in the truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and it never fails. Everything in your life that you encounter and every person that you will encounter, something in their life will fail. You're going to die. If you didn't notice it, you're going to die. Don't you know him and say, you're going to die. If you've not noticed that, I don't know, some young people live as if they're going to live forever. Okay? The flesh, your flesh, I'm talking about the fleshy life, the human life, not your spiritual life, okay? But this is the amazing thing. And so when we come to the concept then later, it is amazing how when we look at the world and we look at what the world gives us, we try to take our definition of our experience or what we see in the world or what we have experienced in the world, and then we try to apply it to our lives or we try to apply it to our relationship with God. But stop boxing God in, people. Stop trying to put a limit on God when God says love never fails. When I want to bring you to the place where you discover the freedom. You know, and just thinking about experiencing so many people in the Middle East specifically that would come, and when you talk to them, it's like something is a bit different because they've suffered for the kingdom. They've suffered and actually many have seen even of their own family members die. But then each one, when you talk to them, they always talk about Jesus as the one with the fire in his eyes. That's what Revelation talks about as well. The one with the fire in his eyes, the one who's got a consuming fire, because there's a part that is that God, when he looks at you, there's a consuming, there's a beautiful jealousy that God has. It's not a negative jealousy that we know that we try to scheme and connive. It's like when God looks at you, he's jealous over you. He is a consuming fire. It's part of his love. He's burning for the world. And especially for you and me. And therefore, in 1 John 4, it says, when we come to this whole thing of fear, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But you fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Many of you sitting here tonight, you are being tormented by the world and what's happening around you. And you need to say to God, God, I need to understand your love. I need to walk in that place of freedom, because some of us, we are so desperate to get something, or we're so desperate maybe even to get married, and we're so desperate because we think that if I get that other thing, then I'm going to be fulfilled, while God says, yeah, my love is fresh now. It just depends on how you and I open up for it, how we say to God, God, yes. And I've told this story many times, but there was a girl in Eastern Bos that I studied with when I studied Birekia. And she came from Namibia up in the north. And one day it rained. And apparently in Namibia, rain is a foreign concept, you know. And so right in the north, I think it was like for 3 years, she didn't experience any rain. And I'll never forget it. Sitting there, and we have like one off period, you know. Next one was like Finrek. And now she runs out there on the grass at the Eastern Bos, and it's raining. And she just stands like this. And she gets soaked. And I'm standing here in the place, and I'm thinking like, crazy woman, you know. And then the Lord said something powerful to me. He said to me, my love always falls. My love is always there. It's always available to you. But how are you positioning yourself towards that love? So I ran out. We were soaked when we got to Finrek class, you know. Completely drenched. It was the best Finrek class ever. I was just sitting there thinking like, wow, God. But see, if we're in fear, we're not positioned to receive. If we're confused, if we doubt the character of God and we struggle to trust him, then we're not going to open up, because why suddenly the fear comes in, the stuff, our circumstances determines who God says he is. And that's why we can love him only because he first loved us. Are you with me? Are you with me? Thank you. So we're just busy with the introduction. So hold on. We're going to pick up some speed now. And so you must know in your love and in your life, there's a lot of stuff, you know. And we sometimes escape into these things. We had a couple of couples together that are going out. And the one big thing we said to them, look here, don't ever come into a relationship where you are pursuing something, a fulfillment in that partner of yours. That partner cannot fulfill you. That's why when you're single, you focus on wholeness. Focus on getting yourself in the position where you become a whole person, because marriage one day is about two whole people, not two perfect people, just two whole people coming together to see who God is. But I cannot give you that fulfillment in marriage. I cannot. And so many people escape and they put pressure and the wrong expectations on another partner. Why? Because they're actually looking for their wholeness in that person and not in God. So I want to challenge you, if you're still single, and stop praying for, oh Lord, give me a wife, give me a husband. No, just start to prepare yourself to be the best husband around. Start to prepare yourself to be the best wife. And that's just wholeness in Christ. Find your fulfillment. Worship him. Throw yourself at God. Surrender to him. Stop praying out of fear. Do you know how many people pray out of fear? Oh God, did you see how big the devil is? Oh Lord, did you see how bad the nation? Oh Lord, Lord, are you asleep? God, what is that? You know, so many of our prayers are reactionary, and it's not surrender prayers. But once we begin to see who he is, you're just like, wow. I let go of control. I let go of the fact that I try to pull God down to my level so that I can interpret him better. There is no fear in love. Say, there is no fear in love. Say, there is no fear in love. Now, there's a couple of enemies in the times that we're living. It's an enemy of love. It's an enemy of true love because the devil is trying to redefine. The devil is trying to redefine that love is completely just a feeling and it's just an emotion and it's just an experience. So many Christians, even that whose hearts are greatly after God, they think, well, God loves me if I see a miracle. And that is a confirmation of the fact that he loves me if he uses me in a miracle. But that is so anti the truth. Because God loves you and he's not going to love you more. I struggled a lot with depression, especially after I got saved. You know, I was just going through tough times because I was just like, the devil really was gunning for me. And one day God said to me, Sias, I don't love you more tomorrow if you're more sorted out. I don't love you more tomorrow if you become a better Christian or if you pray and fast more. Those stuff you just do because I first loved you. Because now suddenly you've seen who I am, so you want to please me, and that's just a response. If you have a girlfriend, you know, Louise and I, when you know, I remember I was a bit slow, okay? Girls, just wait patiently, okay? Because we were like good friends going on missions together and all of this stuff. And one day I remember I was in Indra, so I was lying sick in bed and I felt very sorry for myself, self-pity. I thought it's the Third World War and I just had flu, you know. That's how men behave when they get sick a little bit, okay. Or it's just the married people that are laughing, okay. Because you realize if a man is, his pain level is very low, you know. We're all very macho, but my chuna, you know. Just like a little thorn in the finger. You know, but in any case. Okay, that's just between the two of us. Now all the men are thinking like, don't tell them the secret, you know. But in any case. But I remember one day, you know, we were going on this missions and we were such good friends and all of that stuff. And then one day, so Louise came and she baked me like this cake and all this stuff. So I was lying in bed feeling very self-pity. And she walked out and I was thinking like, wow. This girl is marriage material. So I was thinking like, wow, because she cares. She did a lot of effort. She did a lot of stuff. So the next morning I went to buy a bunch of flowers and I said, you me. I saw my oyster out. No, I just said, we're going to do it together. Don't think of other stuff now. Come on, some of you are thinking like bad stuff. We're thinking about sharing our hearts. My chuna. Young people of today. But listen, the enemy of true love, unloving. Woo. The world operates in this place. Unloving, unforgiving. Now think of what we read about the definition of love. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors. Read it again. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. I've got a question. Do you think God loves all people? Do you think so? How many of you think that God loves everybody on the face of the earth? Okay. Do you think God likes all people? Raise your hand if you think God likes all people. just like, oh no. Minority doesn't rule. Okay? God doesn't like all people. Because God says there's some people that are wicked. God loves all people. He sent his son to die, but God doesn't like all people. We have this notion in the world, and many people are preaching it, that God really likes you, and especially God likes all the sin that you do. No, God says if he loves you, he's going to discipline you. He's going to chastise you. He says those that he loves, he disciplines. He doesn't discipline the world, he does it, disciplines his children. So don't run away from discipline. Don't run away when God puts you a bit in a pressure cooker and you feel like you want to freak out. You're in the best place. We don't want to talk about God's discipline, but Scripture is full of it. So the world will continue on a path of what something is, what is not love. It's a form of godliness, Scripture says, but there is no love. There is no love for God. Because there's another type of love, a love of pleasure, a love of the world. And those things are immediate gratification stuff. It's stuff that is like, yes, it makes you feel good. It's instant, but there's no power in it. Matthew 24, it says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Signs of the times, the love of many will grow cold. But it looks like the whole world is enjoying themselves. Everybody's loving everybody. Ho-ho, we had a party tonight. But it's not love. It's a spirit of lawlessness. And the love in people's hearts will grow cold. True love, what God has created us. Because God has created you to love Him. Because He first loved you. But God has created us as beings to love each other. And now we begin to see how even the natural way God has made people is turning away. Because there's another spirit. It's called the lawless spirit. And a lawless spirit means everybody takes the right into their own hands. And everybody has got an entitlement. And everybody becomes a victim. And everybody's got a right to something. I've got a right. I've got a right to mess up my life. Don't you tell me. I've got a right. This is my life and I'm going to live it. And so what if I use drugs? What if I just pump myself full of stuff? What if I, because I don't care. I don't care about tomorrow. I just live for today. And who are you to tell me? Who's the church? You're judging me. Come on. Don't judge me. The love of many will grow cold. Because suddenly another spirit comes and it feels like love, but it's not love. If that boyfriend tells you, if you really love me, you'll sleep with me. You take something. Your cell phone and you call me, I'll come and bang him. Okay? No, I'll get these big guys, PJ and these guys. They'll come and sort them out. Okay? That's not love. If you love me, then. Love involves sacrifice. In John 15, verse 12 to 14, this is my commandment, that you love one another. As I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Sure. If there is no sacrifice, there is no love. If there's no place where you have to lay down something that you really feel you are entitled to, then it is not truly biblical love. Look at the cross, people. Look at the cross. Not my will, but your will be done. Not my ideas, not I am entitled to call down all the angels right now and kill this generation and all the generations to come. I don't need this. I've just been in heaven. Everybody's worshiping me. I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and these people, they don't have a clue what they are doing to me. I've got a lot of titles here that I can call on. I can call on being the judge right now. But Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing. If those words that do not strike your heart and your spirit of what Jesus prayed over you, then you're not saved. If you've not stood before Him alone where you realized, Jesus, I was supposed to hang on that cross. Jesus, I was supposed to be ashamed and naked, and you did what I was supposed to do. The place of exchange, the place of sacrifice. And people, that is why we will worship Jesus for the rest of our lives and of eternity as the Lamb that was slain. You cannot worship God if there is not a place of sacrifice where you understand the sacrifice of God so that we can have this freedom. And I'm going to be very straight with some of you tonight. I was standing there at the back. And I was checking how you all came in. And I was a bit grieved. Because I felt something of God's heart. Because sometimes it feels more like a social club. You're more interested in who you're greeting and disrupting other people and distracting other people while people are opening up their hearts to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't think about what you think. Don't think about what the person, but think about how God must feel when you come to worship Him with half. I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation, but you're standing in that conversation. Andres, come here. You know, it's been so great to talk to you today. And, you know, face me, okay. You know, and you're a runner. How was your week? Did you run a little bit? Did you recover from the stuff? Did you like... Hey, Sivas. Yeah. William, how are you doing? Talk to me.
Hey, how are you?
No. Okay. Yes, guys, how are you? It's cool, yeah. Okay, talk to me.
No, yes,
Calvin, how are you? Yeah. Yes. So how was your week? Was it a lacquer week?
Yeah, it was really good.
Yeah, okay, yes. Remember, are you lacquer there? Herbie, how's it going in Paul? Talk to me. How's it in Paul Rus? Yeah, yeah.
No, I'm good. How are you?
Yeah. Okay, that's cool. Hey, you can sit down now. Thank you very much. That was a good conversation. I'm going on with my life. But you know, we do this with God. We say we have quiet time. We say we spend time with Him. And then we come into His presence. And we're all over the place. We're talking to everybody else. We're talking to our cell phones. We're talking to everybody else. Everybody else is more important. And then God's heart is grieved. He's jealous for you. He's a jealous God. He's jealous what you spend your time with. And you're not going to get away with it. Because one day you're going to give an account before Him. One day you're going to stand before Him and then you're going to need to face Him. You're going to need to stand before Him and open up your heart. And then He's going to say, "What did you build your house on, sir? Was it straw? Was it the rock? Was it me?" You see, many people have got a relationship with God, and I'm going to say it again for all the students here. Your relationship with God is equal to what your relationship with God looks like when you go on holiday. Not like when you're here. You just watch movies, veg, sleep late. Forget about God over your holidays. That's what your relationship looks like. Because it doesn't help us just to come to church. And then we've got all this input around us and we live our relationship out with God through other people. Or through internet stuff that we watch. But when it's you and Jesus alone, what does He say about you? What do you say to Him, sir? And that's why Jesus says in John 14, If we're going to talk about love, there's obedience. There's a choice. Jesus said it how many times? He says, if you love me, I measure this love by one thing, is the obedience in your heart. Whether you surrender. Not whether you come in here and lift up your name and say, ooh, you know, these crazy shofar rights. Yeah? But at least I'm fundamental. But what did God tell you in this week to do? What did He tell you a month ago to do? And are you obedient to that? That's how He measures it. Because He says, don't talk to me. And we're so distracted all over the place. I'm talking very straight to you because there's some people that need to repent tonight. Jesus is not your first love. And first love is the place where you surrender everything because you see Him, you know Him, you can surrender. And love is then becomes a choice. It's a commitment. It's a covenant thing. You know, when I stood in front of that altar and got married to the most beautiful lady in the world, whose name is Louise, and I said to her, until death do us part, I meant it. I was clueless. Completely, totally, utterly. I looked in her eyes and said, will you take me and hold me to be my wedded wife, to heaven to hold, to cherish, in good times and in bad times, in prosperity and in health. But I made a covenant choice to love a woman. And I love that woman. Murder, considered it many times. Divorce? Never. But see, when you're in covenant with somebody and when you realize that you are part of the bride and there's a bridegroom waiting for you to return, we live our lives differently because we have just got eyes for him. Thank you for all the ladies that said amen. Normally the guys don't say amen. What are you talking about? No, you know. They just think about the sex and the intimacy and all of that other stuff. A place of life. A place of covenant. And that's why covenant in our relationships is like many people don't know what covenant means anymore. Because why? We are so struggling with commitment. We're so walking away from relationship stuff. It's so easy because everybody just lives together. Everybody, you know, but the stats is when you live together before you get married, the chances are around about 80% that you will not end up living in marriage together for very long. Because there's no love. There's no commitment. There's no choice until death do us part. Jesus said, until death do us part to you. And when you and I choose against him, death comes in. That's what he says. The wages of sin is death. But he chose. So in the middle of this love, there's a seeking of God. Scripture says, love him with all of your heart, your mind, your soul. Set your heart on him. You'll read it there on the slide. Set your heart on God. Hungry, broken before him. And scripture, I love what scripture says. There's a place where you cry out to God. We're at point number 6 quickly. Can you do that? Now in 2 Chronicles, you must go and read this story. There's a guy called Asa. A-S-A. We haven't got time into that. But Asa was one of the guys that did everything that was right in the book. He took away the idols, all that stuff. And then God says to him, after all the victories, after all the good works, God says to him, if you stay with me, I'll stay with you. If you forsake me, I will forsake you. Have you read that scriptures? If you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. Stick with Jesus. We have this idea that Jesus is really like with the rich young ruler, you know, that he's going to come and beg you. Jesus doesn't beg. He's the king. So he speaks a lot in command forms. Why? Because it's the best for you and it's the best for me. But when we come with a hunger, when we come with a thirst, when we come with a cry, and the Bible talks about this thing where you begin to cry out to God. You say, God, I realize where I am is not, you are not my fulfillment. You are not my first love. Lord, there's so many other stuff that distracts me. There's so many other, I'm so busy. There's so many stuff. But God, unite my heart. Take my heart together so that I can fear your name. Let me come to that place where I surrender to you. But it's a scary place because you get very broken and very vulnerable in that place of surrender. And that's what God invites you to. He invites me to that. To a place where you let go of control. Sure. It's like Isaac. I just can imagine Abraham walking with Isaac for 3 days. And Isaac says, Dad, what are we going to sacrifice? Because I know Jewish culture, sacrifice up there on the mountain, something must happen. And there's no goats, there's no stuff here with us. So, Dad, come on, bring it on. Tell me. And Abraham just in his heart begins to cry. There's a sacrifice. My son knew that sacrifice. For 3 days walking up there. Imagine sitting in there and tying your son on that altar. Dad, what are you doing? Many theologians say that that place where Abraham was going to offer his son is exactly the same place that we call Golgotha today. The place where the father sacrificed his own son, Jesus. Same spot. And Abraham is the father of faith. Because he could bring everything that was precious. The promise of God, the promise of generations, the promise of nations. He had to bring that to God. And it's heavy, it's tough. But that's true love. That's the place where God begins to speak to you and I and say, hey, I'm going to give you the capacity to love. I remember being in Rwanda just after three years after the genocide and walking through that place, I'll never forget it. We walked into this place And there was a hall as big as this place. And I wanted to smack the guy because now we're as a team going in. But he didn't warn us before the time, because as we walked in, there's corpses lying in this big hall, like stacked, like tons of corpses that they just threw lime over because they couldn't bury everybody quick enough as a memorial. And so we stood there in front of this massive, massive corpses. And we were just completely traumatized. We just didn't speak for the next day. I remember walking out, praying, going to this place. And then suddenly you come because you become vulnerable in a place that you don't want to become vulnerable in. You begin to cry and you begin to say to God, God, I'm really at the place where I can't do anything. And if you haven't come to that place where you're still trying to save yourself, you're still trying so hard to get everything in order, then you have not yielded to God's love completely. Because we try to fix ourselves, but God says in that brokenness, come to me like Abraham, just come to me. I'm going to provide, but I'm going to provide there. I'm not going to provide in your comfort zone. It's at the place of surrender. It's at the place where you give over. It's at the place where you say, yes, I'm going to be there. I remember that next day as we walked up there, we were so traumatized that I just felt like, God, I'm going to get on the plane and we're going to get out of here. We are not. And in that next 48 hours, we saw so many miracles. I remember the first one. Now we're in a place of brokenness. We're just crying. We were 8 people. My wife was there. She still says it was the most miserable 2 weeks of her life because she walked in and there was these little corpses of babies whose heads were crushed in, and you could see that they were just killed, slaughtered as they ran down the streets. One of the most horrific moments of history. And she was just crying, and we were just crying. We were just so out of it. We felt no spiritual, but it was at the complete place of surrender, of brokenness. That next morning, now we're going to the market. I just, in my mind, decided we're going to get out of this place. We are useless now, you know. Oh, isn't it amazing? At that place where you feel so useless, that's where God begins to use you. I remember standing in that marketplace, and there's just thousands of people, and this one guy comes, and just like being a good South African, you know, he comes and he grabs hold of my jacket here at the back and he begins to shake me. I thought it's somebody wanting to grab something and steal, you know, so I'm like, you know, because I would just want to fight, you know. And this guy, I'll never forget his face, he's standing there with his eyes wide open and he says, "You're a pastor." I said, "What?" He says, "You're a pastor and you're from South Africa." I say, "Yes, how do you know that?" He says, "No, God woke me up. And he told me that there's a tsunami of God coming that's going to break from the southern point of Africa, and you need to wake up, South Africans. In Africa, we're waiting for you to be the redemptive agent of this continent. But you're fast asleep." He turned away and he ran. I stood there, I was shocked. I was thinking, like, what is happening here? I knew it was not an angel because the guy sweated. I don't think angels sweat, okay? He sweated. But I was still, I was so shocked. From there, we went to this museum thing. And then as we're walking there, the four ladies come running up to me and they shake me just from the back again. Says, "You know Christ, there's light shining in you. There's light shining in you. We need to know Jesus. We want to surrender our lives." And I'm standing there. There wasn't like a t-shirt, "Jesus saves," with a cross on my head and a rope, you know. And I sprinkled water and said, "Holy, holy, holy," you know. We just like, we're like, it's in these moments of completely being traumatized. And we just like thought like we're going to take the day off because we can't handle this stuff. We're not even going to pray, you know. Then we go back to pack our stuff. And then this Elton friend of mine, oh my God, he says, "Do you know what? Our job isn't finished." Make a long story short, he tells us we must go and pray in the parliaments. As he says that, an aeroplane flies over and drops bombs right about 20 kilometers from us. The war breaks out. So I'm thinking like, "Jesus, save us." Yeah. So I'm just thinking about getting home. Eventually, that next morning, we drive up to Kigali, up to the parliament buildings. We go into the parliament buildings. We just, the guards, everybody standing there. We're driving up. And we have got no contacts, nobody. We're just driving. Sikh was still there. His daughter is here. And so we're driving up and they open up the gates. The army guys, they just open up the gates. They ask no questions. We drive up, stop right in front. And this guy with a nice suit comes out and he says, knocks on the car and says, What can we do? What can I do for you? I said, tour of the parliament buildings. He says, okay. Now everybody's tense, everybody's just army guys, no government people. And there's this big hole in the side of the place, you know, that they shot through yesterday. Like a massive hole, like massive. Like not like the fish stories when the fish is like this and then it's like this. It's like at least 40 people could go through that hole, okay? It's like the 50-kilogram fish, but it's a huge hole. It just looked very big. And so we walk around in the parliament buildings, and so we get into the general seat of assembly. There's nobody, and then Elton is just a good black African. I told everybody to please pray quiet. I love black people. They can't pray quiet. They shake everything that can be shaken in the spirit when they start to pray. Amen? Okay? And so he begins to pray. He prays out loud, in tongues, in everything that you can think of. And I'm standing with this nice guy, and I'm beginning to talk to him. I say, and the louder Elton prays on the other side. Now, Elton lies over the podium in there, and he takes oil, and he sprinkles oil, and he anoints everything. And the other guys, and I'm just thinking, today we're going to die, Elton. You're going to kill us, you know? We're going to get into prison because Elton just goes for it. Lord, change the nation. God, I prophesy. And then he takes the oil and he runs up and down. And I come and I'm just... And the louder Elton screams, the louder I scream with to this person that I'm talking to, you know. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. We're going to get killed here today. So eventually we go up. And at the end, this guy walks to us, says, I want to pray. Can you pray for me? I'm a backslidden Christian. But I saw the love of God in you. And so he recommits his life to Christ. A year later, switch on the television, Louise and I are sitting there watching the news, and Nelson Mandela and Paul Kagame, the new president of Rwanda, is busy signing the constitution. And I say to her, that's the man we prayed for. He became the president of the nation. I want you to go and look at the history of Rwanda. About one man that took a stand for God. I don't know what his relationship is like with today, but he's transformed a nation in forgiveness. One of the modern day miracles is the nation of Rwanda. And out of our brokenness, we prayed for him, laid hands on him, and he became the president. He wrote the constitution, everything. And today there's a miracle. Can you give God glory for that? Thank you, Jesus. So there's the last thing. You see, when you and I begin to come to that place of brokenness, we come to that place of surrender, we come to that place in our own lives, then we begin to have a capacity that the world is waiting for. A capacity to love. And we're not waiting for something in return. Where you walk across the street and suddenly you begin to love a person because Christ loves them. Suddenly you begin to walk to that person, you begin to think like, wow, you petrol attendant, you are throwing in my petrol at 11 p.m. How are you going to get home tonight? When is your shift? The whole night. So when do you see your family? Or that person serving me at the restaurant, 9 o'clock at night, just trying to make it through varsity. That person has got a name. That person comes from somewhere. That person is not doing that because, oh, they feel maybe so loved. Maybe they're very desperate. And now you treat them like dirt because you want your pizza and you want it now. See, something when it begins to change, when you begin to love people out of the place of hurt, out of the place where you become so vulnerable, and that is what Jesus did. I love what Scripture says about Jesus. Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And then he had compassion on them. And then he healed them all in that order. We want the healing, But we don't want to see, and we don't want to have compassion. But we want the miracle. If people talk that stuff, run away. There's a movement after the miraculous in the church and the body of Jesus Christ that has got nothing to do with the love principle, and it violates God's heart. Love covers a multitude of sins. So if you want to pray for that person in the wheelchair, then what you need to do is you don't just walk up to them and slap them and say, you're going to get healed today. That violates God's love principle, because there's a person with a lot of issues and a lot of stuff, and that person maybe don't want to be prayed for because they have been prayed for 30 times by Christians that just run up and assume stuff and move in the sin of presumption because they just presume. But if there's love, and you walk into that life and say, hey, what's your name? Who are you? I want to see you. And I don't just want to see the naked, miserable person here before me. I want to see through God's eyes how God sees you. Sheep without a shepherd. And I want to start to celebrate you. And I tell you, when we start to embrace the prophetic, because the prophetic isn't, oh, God is going to do great stuff in your life. God is going to give you a new car and get the keys on going, because he's Shandai, Shandai, Shandai. He is in this place. And buy my book and you will have another blessing. And if you bring your prayer list right now, then what we will do is we will pray over it and it will multiply. Not the problem. The money you give. Huh? I think like crazy. Where's the love? But when you see that person, you can only see them when you saw who you are before Christ. And that's why even marriage is so beautiful. When you come to a place of wholeness, then you're not competing with somebody else, or you're not intimidated, because you begin to see. You first see who you are, and then you see who the person is. And then you begin to treat them that way. Sure. And then they become it. It's called prophecy. Prophecy is to encourage, to edify, to exhort, to lift up, to build up somebody, to see who they are in God's eyes. And when we're a prophetic generation, it's not about seeing all the bad stuff. It's about walking into a life and you release God's word in their life now. And you lift them up to the place where Christ, you speak up to people, you don't speak down. You speak up to people, you don't speak down. You begin to see them, you begin to treat them who Christ has made them. But it comes from a great place of brokenness. It comes from a place where you don't want to actually always do that. It's not because you feel psyched up and spiritual. It's simply because you saw. And you've allowed Christ to see. I want to especially encourage the broken people. People that have got no... You think you don't have a story. You don't have a good upbringing. You think like your life is in a mess. God wants to use you especially. Because you can identify with a lot of people. You can walk into their lives and you can speak a word right into that situation. And say, hey, I've been there. Like Pierre said tonight. When I served, I saw. And some of you must just start by serving. Serving your neighbor that is unsaved and is going to say no thank yous. Serving somebody that's going to get offended with you. I spoke to a guy the other day and he said to me, see, as you offended me so many times in church. But now he's busy with the church plant up there in the north. And he says, the most amazing thing is people just get offended because I ordered avocado on my pizza and I asked them to take the pizza back, and then they didn't want to bring the pizza back, you know. And I was thinking, now you're offended with me because of the pizza, you know. But offense is just a sign of a hardened heart, of a love that has grown cold. And then you just need to receive God, because there's some of you that needs deliverance tonight. And I'm saying with lots of love. You need God to come and do something in your heart, because you get offended. You feel rejected around every corner. You feel like you feel like the pastor walks past you and he greets everybody else except you. You're offense prone and you need healing. You need God to do a soft heart thing. Because you just grew up that way, but he's going to heal you when you just surrender, because it's so beautiful in the presence of God. God always invites, he never accuses. He never condemns. He says, come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden. Will you stand with me tonight as we're going to pray? I don't want anybody to move. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want to invite some people, and I really feel that this is from the Holy Spirit for us that are here tonight. And it's for all Christians. It's not just for us as a church. Don't start big. Start small. I want to invite you from the 1st of May for a month during your exams, right through your exams. I want to invite you at 7 o'clock in the morning or 7 o'clock in the evening. Just on your own or with your neighbor next to you. It's not a meeting. It's not an event. To pray for 7 minutes for our campus. 7 minutes of your day. Pray for revival. Pray for the broken. Pray for the lawless spirit that is busy being released over campuses like ours. Pray that people will run into the love of God. Some are going to be disciplined, because it's part of God's love. God will discipline you to that place of obedience. You know, when I talk and I discipline my children, it's amazing. When Louise talks to them, it's just like an idea. But when I talk as that place, from that place of authority, it's like, hey, I'm not a dictator. I hate confrontation. But there's something when you step into that authority. So from the 1st of May until the end of May, just if you want to, it's not a lot, but we need to get a prayer culture going. Because people, Christians, are not praying. They're not crying out to God. We're not seeking God. And how can you say that you really love God? How can I say that I love God, but I don't seek him at all? I'm having a conversation with him, but I'm just looking over his shoulder and I'm talking to everybody else because I get so busy. And just where you are, it's going to take 7 minutes. And the Holy Spirit showed me this. He said, ask people to pray for 7 minutes. Either 7 a.m. or 7 p.m., whatever suits you. From the 1st of May. And I said, God, this is crazy. And I looked through scriptures and I found a scripture in Matthew 7, verse 7. It says, ask and it will be given to you. I didn't know it stood there. It says, seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. 7 minutes. 7 minutes of your day. Not a religious thing, just a place. And if it's your neighbor, if it's somebody next to you, then you say, God, if you're not from this campus, then pray on another campus. If you're from another town, pray in that town. Just get two or three of your friends. And then you invite everybody else around you, all the Christians around you, to be part of that. If you're in a school, pray for that school. Just 7 minutes, right where you are. Stop, put your clock out. Because you know what? The Muslims do it many times a day. Millions of them. Millions of them get together, and at a specific time during the day, everybody stops, turns their heads to Mecca, and they pray to a God that does not exist. We have the living God. We have got a God that is alive, and we have got no idea. We don't care. We don't care about a lost and a broken world. Why? Because we have submitted to a spirit of lawlessness. We've submitted to this world, and the world is in the church. The spirit of the world is right slap bang in the church. Yo, but you're too tough. Because God is really love. Yes, exactly. Because we must redefine love. Scripture says, consider the goodness and the severity of God. I want to be on the goodness side of God. I don't want to be on the severity side of God. So I'm really telling this to you tonight because I love you. I really love you, but I cannot not speak the truth because love always speaks the truth. There are many churches and my heart is breaking for them that is just talking about grace and talking about how we're in the next social club, and the church does not know that there's a march. My heart is broken for the church in America. I feel very sad because there's stuff coming. You've seen the earthquake starting to happen. It is going to come, people. The church in the West, there's an assignment against the church and we need to arise. I'm not saying this to be afraid, to make you afraid. I'm just saying, wake up. Make Jesus your first love, people. Stop messing around in the world. Say, God, I want to love you with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul. And then I want to love my neighbor as I love myself. But I don't have a clue because I've redefined love. And then you're going to have a lot of great feelings. There is going to be a great emotions. There's going to be great experiences where you lie on your face before God and you weep and you cry and you laugh. Those are great times because God also, yes, wants you to experience all of that stuff. But Jesus didn't laugh on the cross. Jesus did not have an emotional experience when he hanged on the cross, people. Jesus had the weight of the world. And he came to a place of complete brokenness for you and me. And it's time that we come back to the cross and we become Christians again. Because no sacrifice, no crucifixion, no resurrection, no death, no life. Unless a grain of wheat dies and falls into the ground and dies, it cannot produce fruit. There's some of us, there's some stuff in you that must die, sir. You're playing games with Jesus. And you're thinking, it's all right. I just come and I go. Because there's other more spiritual people. But tonight he's calling you. So I want every eye to close. If you want to start, if you just consider committing to 7 minutes from the 1st of May, while every eye is closed, just between you and God, I want you to raise your left hand. If you just consider that, don't make a commitment that you can't do. Just 7 minutes. We're going to pray for revival in our campus. We're going to stand between the living and the dead. We're going to say to God, God, use me. Use me. Some of you are going to be burdened to pray, some of you, but don't pray for 3 hours, just 7 minutes. Just let God begin to breathe. Take your roommate and say, look here, 7 minutes. Before we're going to go eat and erase, we're going to just come together just for 7 minutes. We're going to consecrate that time. Maybe in the family, do it 7 o'clock at night. You can lower your hand again. Just say, God, I want to start somewhere. I don't want to start with 3 hours. I want to start with that. And then you do whatever God, I believe God is going to lead us to nights through of prayer. There's a prayer week coming on the 9th year in the town where we're praying with all Christians. Oh God, there's no revival if there's no crying out to God. Who's crying out for our nation? Is your heart broken for our nation? Is your heart broken for this campus that messes up their lives night after night? Night after night, girls are being raped. Night after night, kids are being aborted. Night after night, day after day, people are going. While we're having great times, the church must get out to the place of going onto the mountain where Isaac needs to be sacrificed. Are you willing to sacrifice all of your promises in Jesus for somebody else, for the life of somebody else? Are you willing to do that? That's real sacrifice. That's real love. If you are here tonight and Jesus is not your first love, I want you to step out, sir, from where you are. Come and join me here on my left-hand side. Jesus is not your first love. And tonight there's a conviction in your life. Tonight you realize that you're going to stand before him one day, give an account of your life. And then he's going to ask, what did you do with my son? That's what the father is going to say. What did you do with my son, Jesus? That's the question he's going to ask you. He's not going to ask you how many exploits did you do, how many missions did you do, how many prayers did you pray. He's going to say to you, sir, my child, what did you do with my son that I gave? If Jesus is not your first love and you're dancing around Christ with a lot of things, maybe you're coming for the first time. Maybe you're coming for the 20th time. Then when you draw near to him, he says he will draw near to you. I want you to come, sir. I want you to come and kneel in front if you want to do that. If you can't, if... I want you to come if God is speaking to you. And then you start to break your heart. You don't wait for somebody to pray for you. You start to speak to him. There's some of you that need to be in intercession. You need to pray, and you're afraid to go to that place. I want you to come to this side. Some of you that's coming to the front, you can also sit on this side. If you are here and you are in the world, you've got one foot in the world, you've got submitting to a lawless spirit and the other spirit, The other time you're in the church and it's like your life is seesawing with Christ. And you just need a miracle. You just need Him to reach out to you tonight. When I talk about all this stuff, for you it's just so difficult to receive His love. Because you're standing under the roof. You're not there out where the rain is falling. I want you to come to this side. I want you to come to my right hand side. If you really struggle to, the love of God thing is in your head, but there's no love. You don't feel loved. It's not in your heart. You don't feel like a son. You always feel like a stranger. I want you to come out because God needs to heal you. He needs to show you first. He says, because we can only love Him because we saw how much He loved us. Place of surrender. I want you to come. Why are all of you standing here? Do you want to come? Facilitators, just come right to the front here. Thank you. If you feel incapacitated to receive, there's some of you, you always feel like a stranger, you feel like you don't belong, you feel like there's not a space for you in the heart of God, you feel like, and the word that I have for you is an orphan spirit. You feel just like an orphan. I want you to come to the front, as we're going to pray for you. I want just, if you're sitting in front and you are recommitting your life to Jesus, or you're coming to Jesus for the first time, then I want you just to lift your left hand so that a facilitator can come to you. We want to specifically pray for you. If you're recommitting your life, you're sitting in front, or you are doing this for the first time, then I want you just to lift your hand so that we can get a facilitator to you, because we want to pray for you specifically. It's not about feeling tonight, people. It's not about an altar call. It's not about stirring. It's just about coming to the cross. I remember one day being in worship, and then God took me right to the cross, and the blood of Jesus started to wash over me. It started to flood me, and I felt like, this isn't right. I don't know why. And then Jesus said to me, "It's not blood. It's not drops. I didn't give you drops. Blood gushed out of my side so that I can wash you clean." So I want you to come quickly. If you just want to sit where you are, we're going to just sing. We're going to just pray a prayer of commitment. Remember, it's not your effort. It's just your surrender. And then the rest of us, as we're sitting at the back, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to stop being selfish. I want to challenge you. Maybe you think you're together, you've got everything together. Where are you serving? Don't wait for somebody to come into church to disciple them. You go and disciple them when they're unsaved. Who are you taking care of? Who are you taking responsibility for? What sacrifice are you giving for somebody else? Learn that, because one day you're going to be a parent if you're single. You need to take care of somebody else that cannot take care of themselves. Now let's start to do that spiritually. It's called discipleship. That's where you're going to grow, and you're going to learn a lot of things, and you're going to be challenged, but you're going to stand in the gap and take authority and say, God, that first year with that guy in matric, I'm going to back him. I'm going to love him. Even if he rejects me, I'm going to keep on loving him. I'm going to love him so much that I irritate him. He's going to know that I love him. I'm not just going to say it. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there in his good times. I'm going to be there in his bad times. I'm going to back him in this life. And see, as Christians, we're not backing each other. We're not backing the world, because we're all individualistic. That's why Jesus says, no greater love is one that then lays your life down for a friend. A brother. The people here in the church with you, they're your brothers. They're more real than your physical brothers and sisters that you were born into. So we're going to just pray a prayer of surrender. Will you do that? Say, Lord Jesus, tonight I surrender my life to you. I bow my knee to your lordship. I realize tonight that I'm clueless and I don't know love. I ask that you will forgive me of being so in the world and being satisfied with the things of the world. I repent, Lord. I turn away. And I turn to you, Jesus. I want to worship you as my Lord and as the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy all the power, all the glory, all the strength, all the dominion belongs to you forever and ever and ever. Tonight, I want to surrender. Take my brokenness, Lord. Take my life as a sacrifice of praise. Take my life and use it for your glory. I feel like nothing, but you make me a somebody. So here I am. I'm standing on holy ground. This is a holy ground. Father, break our hearts tonight. Heal our hearts. Lord, come and take the worldliness out of us. Here we are. Wash us clean. I want you to talk to God just where you're sitting, or where you're standing, or where you're kneeling. Don't wait for music. Music doesn't change us. It's the Holy Spirit that does. The words came tonight. The words came. Just, won't you worship me? Won't you worship me? But worship me with your brokenness. Worship me with your nothingness. Worship me at that place where you surrender. So I want you to start to worship him. Just where you are. With your words. With your body. With your song. With your dance. Whatever it is. Just start to worship him. Say, God, here I am. Tonight I'm making a choice of surrender. Tonight I'm giving it to you. But I want you to talk to God, okay? Don't wander off now in your head. Father, thank you that there's precious gifts that you're taking right now. This stuff, Lord, that people are giving to you right now that is so precious to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want you to speak to him. Come on. He's waiting for you. He's waiting to hear your voice. Just where you're sitting. Just where you're standing. We're going to give you some time because some of you are so afraid to talk to God. You haven't spoken to him in a long time. Just speak to him. What's on your heart? Say, here I am, Lord. Just you and me. Just you and me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's some of you must bring that pornography to God. There's some of you that must bring that brokenness, that stuff that you're hiding. There's some people here that feels like you start with God and then every time, like you're running and your shoelaces goes loose. Just when you start, just when you start. So there's a fear of failure over your life and the Lord is breaking that right now. Just any fear of failure, any sense of rejection in the presence of God. Don't run away. Don't get distracted. Just talk to him right where you are.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.